No one could come to the Father except through him. Now these verses that we hope to consider this afternoon, verse 35 through 39, they teach us a great deal of what it means to be Christian disciples. And this, of course, is vital for us to understand after having celebrated the Lord's Supper today. We have to recognize that, as we confess in the third point, that we heartily resolve to live according to God's commandments and to live for His glory. We have to consider what that looks like in the Christian life. And this passage will show us what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it points us to the fact that a relationship with the Savior is a particular characteristic of one who's a Christian. Because, of course, when one is a Christian, they have taken the name Christ. And literally, Christian means Christ follower. It means to follow after Him, to walk in His footsteps, to look to Him in faith. And so we consider these verses simply under that theme, Christian discipleship, and we'll see how this requires following after Christ, how it involves being taught by Christ, and lastly, how it includes abiding with Christ. Now, John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was unique in the sense that he was the only one of the prophets who saw the fulfillment of all the prophecy. And we must not lose sight of the historical significance of this text. Here is the last of the Old Testament prophets standing face to face with the fulfillment of all prophecy. Because the entire Old Testament was looking ahead to this time when the Messiah would come in the fulfillment of all that God had promised. And while he had been born some 30 years earlier, of course, now he was beginning his public ministry. And he was beginning the work which God had given him to do. You might even say that the years previous to that had all been preparatory work for the Lord Jesus. And now he's beginning his ministry. For thousands of years, the people of God had been waiting for the Messiah to come. And now John points them to Christ. He points the two disciples that are with him to the Lord Jesus. And he declares him to be the Lamb of God. Now, when these disciples heard that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we don't read that there were any who had followed after him at that particular moment. But the next day, when John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," we read that two of the disciples that were with him, that they turned and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 37. And right from the beginning, we see that what it means to be a Christian is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no Christianity apart from a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in which we become one of His disciples. You see, Christianity is that simple, you might say, in a certain sense. It's seeing Jesus as the only Savior that God has sent. And it means following after Him. It means trusting in Him for salvation and resting in Him for that redemption which He has promised. And you, if you haven't done that, then you're not a Christian. You may have the name Christian, but unless you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless it is your desire to have this intimate relationship with Him where He is your master, as we'll see in a moment, and you are His servant, and you follow Him, and you live for Him, you are not a Christian. And so when these two disciples, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of them is Andrew, and most of the commentaries agree that the other was probably John himself. And Jesus asks them in verse 38, he turns to them and he says, What seek ye? Or what do you seek? What are you seeking? And he's trying to expose the motive of why these two disciples would follow him. What is motivating them to follow the Lord Jesus? You see, there are many motives and influences which make people and have made people follow the Lord Jesus. Later in this gospel account, if you're familiar with it, John will note that there are some who follow the Lord Jesus because of the loaves. Remember, he multiplied the loaves and the fish, and some followed him because he provided them with food for their bodies. There were others who were attracted to him because he was the healing he was able to do. We read that the crowds followed after him, or the cures for their diseases and their ailments. There were others who followed him because it was a trendy thing to do. There were so many others that were following Jesus, and so they wanted to see what the sensation was about, and they joined the crowd. But ultimately, we must follow him because we know our deep need of him and of his atoning blood. And we must follow him because we are attracted to his person and we seek to live for him. What do you seek? What seek ye? This is a question that needs to be asked of every Christian. What are you seeking? Jesus asks. You see, the true question or answer to this question reveals your spiritual state before God. Do you merely want the benefits that come from dabbling with religion? Or do you want to follow him, come what may? What are you seeking by following Jesus? What are you looking for in coming to the Lord's Supper? The possibilities are many, aren't they, even today? Some of you may follow after the Lord Jesus Christ because you are actually looking to escape the hardships and the trials of life. You sense your need of help in your time of need, and so you cry out to him to deliver you. However, you're familiar enough with the Bible to know that there are occasions when the Lord does not prevent us from entering into the very storms of life. But there actually are occasions when the Lord himself leads us into the storm. When the Lord sends affliction upon us. So following after Christ does not in any way inoculate us against adversity. Some of you may be following Jesus because you desire the respect of your family and of your community, and you follow the Lord Jesus Christ because you want to be accepted. You have no personal knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. Christ is like a ticket that gets you admittance into a certain culture or context, but your relationship to him is absent. Or others might think that a certain amount of religion is good for our life, believing that a certain moral code for society needs to be established and therefore follow after the Lord Jesus as a great moral teacher. And so you consider Christianity to be the answer to society's moral needs, and therefore you recognize the value of a religious life, but you've never seen the beauty of the Savior. Or others who follow Jesus are in churches that teach the heretical view that following Christ leads to health and wealth and happiness and power. We call this the prosperity gospel, which so-called guarantees riches and worldly success to those who follow Christ. But the scriptures, of course, say that we must deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus doesn't promise material wealth or worldly success if we follow him. Others who claim to be Christians, they simply are seeking to gain some peace in their life. They find that Christianity provides the activities and the disciplines that are beneficial to a troubled soul. And they're looking for some kind of peace and joy. But they haven't realized yet that their brokenness and their despair is a result of sin, and that they need their sins atoned for. What do you seek? Who do you seek? What seek ye, Jesus says. It's an important question, isn't it? It's an important question for us. There may be many things we may seek in coming to Christ. And some of the ones we have described are not wrong in and of themselves, but first and foremost, we must be seeking a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of that as being justified, being made declared right before God. being received in love, finding forgiveness through the sacrificial blood of the Lamb of God, receiving the spotless perfection from the Lord Jesus Christ as our only righteousness before God. And Paul emphasizes that in his epistle when he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Christian message, you see. We must be justified through faith in Christ. And then following him, we will be blessed. Is that what you're seeking above all? Seeking to live for his glory? See, it's possible to carry the name Christian but have no personal knowledge of him. You hear others speak intimately of Christ, but you have no such intimacy. To follow him, we must confess our sin. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And once we have done that, then, of course, then there's a broader aspect to his ministry to us, fulfilling our every spiritual need as well. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Are you seeking pardon? Jesus says, you shall find it in me. Are you seeking peace? I will give you rest. Are you seeking purity? I will take away your sin. A new heart will I give you, and a right spirit will I put within you. What are you seeking? Some solid resting place for your soul upon earth, and a glorious hope for yourself in heaven? Whatever you seek, it's found in Christ. But it begins, of course, with seeking forgiveness of sin, seeking reconciliation with God. Seeing Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away your sin." Now, the response of these two disciples to Jesus' question shows also that they have a sincere desire to be taught of Christ. And that's our second point. Another mark of true Christian discipleship involves a desire to be taught by the Savior. They say, "Rabbi," which is to say being interpreted master or teacher. And this shows that a disciple is one who seeks to be taught of their master. This was very common in the days in ancient Israel. When the students would follow their teacher, they would serve him and they would listen to his instructive words. They would spend time with him. We still have a basic model of this in many aspects of industry, don't we? Where we have internships or other ways in which a student is taught by a master. We have apprenticeships, of course, where a student is taught by someone who has mastered the trade. And so being a Christian means that we are a lifelong student of the master. We are interning, you might say. We are an apprentice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that learning and studying and reading and meditating and reflecting and learning are essential components of the Christian life. That's why as churches we have classes, don't we? We have classes for our young people where they are taught, or they're catechized, they're instructed in the basic doctrines of the Scriptures. We have youth gatherings and we have other events where they are where the truths of the Word of God are brought to bear upon their own particular situation. We have Sunday school classes for our younger children. We emphasize Bible study. We emphasize Bible reading. We emphasize meditating upon the Scriptures. We are to be students of the Word of God. Because in the Scriptures, we are able to learn more of our Master and Teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Scriptures, they testify, Jesus says, of me. And so the Bible teaches us who Jesus Christ is. The Bible teaches us who we really are. The Bible teaches us who God is. And we can learn much from the Scriptures. Now, we might tend to think that the first century disciples had a distinct advantage over us, being in the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is that we live in a more blessed era than they did. Because we are able to look back at the accomplishment of our redemption, that the price was paid by the Lord Jesus. We no longer are simply taught through shadows and types, but we have been brought face to face with the Word, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And while Jesus has ascended into heaven, he has not left us as orphans, but he has sent down the Holy Spirit for us. And under inspiration, the Word of God has been given to us. And under his direct power, we are able to understand the truths of the Word of God. For now the Spirit of God dwells in us. And so in many ways, we live in a time in redemptive history, which is preferred even to the time when the disciples walked on the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received so much of him. We have so many treasures that we might mine from the Scriptures. We have the full revelation of God. And so we are exceedingly blessed. And we should be thankful for those blessings. And John later emphasizes how we might know Jesus. In this account, of course, we are confronted time and time again with who Jesus is. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep." So the more we learn of him, the more we trust him. And the more we rest in him, because he's revealed to us as altogether lovely. He is revealed to us as the all-sufficient Savior, time and time again, as the one who invites us, "Come to me and I will give you rest. If anyone believes in me, he shall not perish but have everlasting life." You see, John has written this whole gospel account, as we said at one of the services this morning anyway, that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in his name. Later in this gospel, we read, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." In other words, if you know the truth will set you free. It's the word of God. It's the living word of God. You know, the Bible is, in many ways, a love letter from heaven to us, in which he reveals his heart to us and his desire for our salvation. And he shows to us the way of life in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so he's our master. He's our teacher. And he ministers to us through the Word, you see. Christ ministers to us through the Scriptures and through our reading and studying and meditating and through the preaching of the gospel. He speaks to our souls. He ministers to us. As real as he ministered to his disciples of old. And he is the one whom we follow. And one of the aspects of being a disciple, of course, is not only being taught, but following his teaching as well. And so we are called to follow his example. Sometimes, of course, in the past, the example of Christ has been so exemplified that people think that Christ as an example is all that we really need. But of course, once Christ is our Savior, then he's also our example. And the apostle uses the example of Christ in this way when he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He speaks of the humility we're to have. And we're to live walking in his steps, doing as he did, loving as he loved. He is the supreme example to us. Now, there are many people today, of course, who reject the living Word of God. They reject the Scriptures. They consider even the Bible to be offensive. I don't know if you heard, but there was recently a member of Parliament who quoted a passage of Scripture in some parliamentary debate, and she became the mockery. She became the mockery of Twitter, that she dared to quote Scripture. And how backwards and foreign it was, and how awful it was. I admire her courage in doing so, that she quotes the Scriptures as the authoritative Word of God, as that which speaks to this world, which is so much imploded because of the seduction of the evil one. The Word of God is that which brings meaning to life and understanding to this world. When people reject it, then they do what is right in their own eyes, don't they? And it leads to all sorts of foolishness, like fluidity of gender and normalizing of adultery and denial of truth and believing of lies and all sorts of things. And so as Christians, let us stand upon the truth of the Word of God. You know, the weakness of many Christians today and the struggles of many Christians today can largely be traced to the ignorance of the Bible. The Lord declares to his people of old in Hosea 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." And then we read in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, that explained that Israel went into disarray and apostasy because there arose another generation who did not know the Lord. And so it is today. There are many churches today, but rather than focusing upon the vigorous teaching of the Scriptures, they focus upon their music ministry or their fellowship groups, and they neglect the greater things. But the early church, we read in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching. And so we should be ones who devote ourselves to the Word of God, because Jesus Christ himself speaks to us through the Word. And the prayer of the Lord Jesus is that he says, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth," he says in John 17. And so we are called to look to Jesus as our rabbi, teacher, master. What do you want me to do? And so walk in his ways, following after him. But these disciples, they not only acknowledge Jesus as their rabbi, their teacher, their master, and they not only follow him, but they asked him, "Where dwellest thou?" Or, "Where are you staying?" "Where dwellest thou?" he said. It says in verse 38. Where are you staying? And the Lord Jesus, he invites them to come and see. Come and see, he says in verse 39. And they went and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And in our text, John is using a very key term here, which he will later take up in John chapter 15, when he says, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." "Abide in my love," he says in John chapter 15. And so this refers to this abiding in Christ, delighting in Christ, not spending time with the Savior. You see, no doubt Andrew and John, they share their hearts with the Lord Jesus that night. And the Lord Jesus comes to them through his word, and they respond to him by speaking to him. You see, what's key to a relationship is this communication with one another. The Lord speaks to us in his word, and we speak to him in prayer. And while the Lord Jesus is no longer physically present with us, he is at no times absent from us. And we hear him through his word, and we speak to him through prayer. You know, every other Wednesday in the Chilliwack congregation, we have a prayer meeting. And it's there I can say that I've experienced the most unity and spiritual warmth of any other place in the whole world. Because besides corporate worship, this is my favorite meeting in the church. And it's no exaggeration when I say it's like Jesus comes down and he sits with us and he listens to our prayers and then he ministers to our souls with his word and spirit. And leaving the prayer meeting is always refreshing, because it's a time when we not only meet with each other and the gathering small, but we meet with the Lord. We meet with Jesus. And isn't that how Andrew and John must have felt that night? And is there not an urgent need among Christians today? Not only our need to be taught by the Word of God, but our need to abide in the presence of Christ, to hear his word and to respond to him in prayer. Isn't this something that you long for, this intimate communion with Jesus Christ? Because Christianity is not just something you do on Sunday. It's not just something you participate in, but it's something which speaks of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see how fundamental it is that we not only hear from him, but we respond to him. You see, if you are in love with someone, and these perhaps are from days gone by, but If you only receive correspondence from someone and never respond to it, what kind of relationship would you have? If you are receiving correspondence from one who is expressing their heart and their desire to you and their hopes and their dreams, and it all falls on deaf ears and you never respond to them, however way you might do it in this day and age, I can tell you one thing, that the relationship will have no intimacy. The relationship will quickly fade away and it will be no more. And maybe some of you have experienced that. When you've tried to correspond with one who you thought was a friend and you sent them emails, you sent them texts, you gave phone calls and there was no answer and there was no response to your appeals, and finally you just say, well, I guess it's over. Well, this reminds us that we have to develop and nurture this spiritual communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has redeemed us from our sin. And it should draw us to Him. Shouldn't it, in prayer? It should draw us to the worship service where we hear from Him through the preaching of the gospel. And isn't this a part of true Christian discipleship? True Christian fellowship is having communion and fellowship with one another and with Jesus Christ our Savior. And did we not experience some of that in participation in the sacrament? We were in that sense, we were communing with Jesus Christ, because the host of this sacrament is not the minister, it's not the consistory. The host of this sacrament is Jesus Christ Himself who comes down to us and gives to us the bread and the wine in remembrance of Him. And didn't you feel your heart strangely warmed as you participated in the sacrament and were reminded of His atoning death for your sins? And weren't you drawn to Him and attracted to Him in all of His beauty and His love? This is how the gospel works itself out in our lives, doesn't it? There's no shortcuts, just like there's no shortcut to any kind of relationship. There's no magic formula. None of you need further instruction on how to develop such a relationship. In that sense, you simply need to read and study the scriptures. You need to sit under the preaching of the gospel, and you need to pray. You need to pray to the Lord, and He will give you the words to speak. And then you abide in His presence. You see, you abide in His presence. You are with Him, and He with you. And you experience some sweet communion, don't you? That's a blessedness, isn't it? Something we all long for. We long for more of that. He invites us. Come and see. Isn't that actually an amazing invitation of our Lord? Come. Come and see. And He's inviting you today to commune with Him, to fellowship with Him. He's saying, come and see. Come and enter into My presence through the blood, and dwell in My presence, and feast in My presence, and take delight in Me, and I take delight in you. He longs to be with us. He longs to dwell with us. You see, the whole intent of all of God's redemptive purposes, of course, are that He might have a people for Himself, a bride purchased by His own blood, that we might dwell with Him and He with us. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. For me to live is Christ, he says, but to die is gain. You see, there's this longing of the Lord Jesus to fellowship with us, come and see. And there's this longing from every Christian's heart to dwell in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that Andrew and John remained with Him that day. But that was only the beginning. That was only the beginning. If you have never come to Jesus Christ, you can begin as His disciple right now. Listen to the declaration of John the Baptist, which we began the day with. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know your sin. You go to Him. You go to Him. Only Jesus can make you right with God. Through His suffering and through His death, you can be forgiven. Your sins can be washed away in His blood. You can be justified. Right this very moment, at this very moment, you can be justified before the throne of God so that there is no condemnation anymore to be had. And if you do that, then you must begin also to follow Him, learning of His Word, abiding in His presence, fellowshipping and communing with Him, experiencing something of His transforming power to renew you, working in you righteousness and peace and joy that only comes from heaven. And the best news is that for the most seasoned Christian, and even for the most mature and sanctified believer, that this is all only the beginning, isn't it? For our discipleship of Christ will last forever, but also our communion with Him will be for all eternity. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is an expression of the heart of Christ. Sweet communion with the Lord. He so desired such an intimate relationship with you that He came down from heaven and He suffered and He died to atone for our sin. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.